Well, thank you, everybody, for coming. We're so glad everyone's here today. My name's Jeff, and let's dive right in. I was a youth pastor for 12 years. Some of my most wildest memories were in youth ministry. And there was a family in our youth group that raised these dogs. I don't even know. Let's just look at that dog. Oh, I mean, you always get a good reaction to give me a sermon of a puppy dog. Unless you're a cat lover and you're like, ugh. But anyway, I don't even know what kind of dogs they were, but they were super, super expensive. And this family had about 7 kids, and they made their money raising these dogs. And so there was all known about this, and so they were quite these dogs were well known throughout the country, made lots of money. Unfortunately, also, these kids were part of the rowdiest kids in the youth group. So one time I was still a young youth pastor trying to preach and share one Sunday morning about 100 kids. They're all making these noises. And the couple of the boys who raised these dogs were back there laughing and making fun of stuff. And I just got frustrated and frustrated. And so finally, I was just sharing, and I said, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteous 2 Timothy. And those boys back there who raised the dogs were up there laughing at me. And I don't know why I did it to this day. It must have been the Holy Spirit. I said, I'm serious, guys. I stopped. I'm serious. All scripture. I mean all scripture. And I don't know why I said this challenge. One of the kids in the lab said, yeah, right, all scripture. I bet I could find a scripture that was not God-breathed and is not useful for teaching. And I don't know why I said it to this day. It must have been a Holy Spirit moment. I said, you name a scripture out loud right now, and I'll teach from it. And so the kids were laughing. And so one of the boys next to the dog thing says, I got it. It's Leviticus 22:24. They're all back there laughing. So I was shaking my hands as I'm looking in the scripture. What's it going to be? Skin thing? And I get to Leviticus 22:24. It felt like an eternity. It says this. You must not offer to the Lord any animal whose testicles are bruised, crushed, torn, or cut. And at that moment, I just thought, Lord, I'm done in youth ministry. But you know what? The Holy Spirit came. And I don't take credit for this, but as I was, they were all laughing, the boy next to the boy who said that, I looked right over him, it must have been the Spirit of God, and I said, I have a question for you. If God was to ask you to give something that's your family's pride and joy, which dog would you give if God asked you to give one of your dogs? And the boy looked at me, and of course, what would be the answer? You would give one of the old dogs, one of the dogs that no longer could breed, right? You'd give one of the dogs that's missing a leg, which they call lucky. You could do all these things with the dogs, right? And I felt that moment as I did the teaching, is if God asked us to give something that's really important for as a sign of love or whatever to him, what would we give? And I looked at that boy, and I said, I'll guarantee you, you would not give your top prize dog, would you? Because it would affect your business, because that's income. And I felt at that moment, I launched in this great teaching, God doesn't so much care about testicles and dogs and money, but why he does is because he cares about you and your heart. And where your treasure is, there your heart is. And what God cares about in every one of us today is he cares where our heart's at. So one of the reasons why God challenges us, he doesn't need another dog. He doesn't need money because it's all his. But what God challenges a lot of us is, he knows that if we don't give him our money, our time, our gifts, and give it to him freely, he doesn't have our hearts. And I know for a lot of you coming today, we've had a few people kind of new, you're like, oh, great, coming to church, and we're talking about money and all that kind of stuff. Well, we've been doing a sermon series called The 12 Messages from God, and why Greg and I picked this sermon series is that the prophets talk about subject matters that a lot of us don't want to talk about. And what I've loved about this sermon series, I hope you have too, this is the last one today in Malachi, we are good at talking about subject matters that God wants to do in our hearts to go deeper spiritually. And I've loved this sermon series because it's forced us to talk about subject matters we might not want to talk about. And I don't know about you, but I really don't like going to the doctor, and I'm probably the typical guy. I always figure I will go in for one thing, but the doctor usually finds something different. And so one of the reasons I don't like to be at the doctor's office, I hate needles, but I really hate them. I'm afraid they're going to find something. A lot of us, I think, are afraid sometimes of the Word of God and certain subject matters because we're afraid God's going to start meddling and finding some things in our lives that we don't want him to meddle with. And so what the prophets have done for me in this last 12 weeks is the prophets have come and they've kind of given us a good medical check to say, you know, have you thought about this, this, or this? But here's one of the things I've learned the most out of the prophets is this, is we are free to choose whatever we want to do. But you wait for this. We are not free to choose the consequences of those choices. Let me say that again. We are free, and this we all like this part. I'm free, I have a free will, I can do what I want. We are free to do any choice we want, are we not? But once we've made those choices, we are not free to the consequences of those. And so the reason I have a picture of a scale on here, and if you're struggling with weight, as I just destroy the worship stuff here, we are free to eat whatever we want, but if we eat 6,000-7,000 calories a day, what does happen? We also want to stay thin, do we not? And so how this works is we're free to eat what we want, but we are not free then to know what the consequences are. And why I bring this up is that the prophets challenge us that God does give us freedom. He wants you to live in freedom and grace. But God also knows there's certain choices you can make that are going to have consequences that God probably doesn't want you to have to go through. So today, as we go into the book of Malachi, getting things right with God, Malachi is going to bring up six issues. Now, for everyone in this room, you won't have to deal with all six issues, but there is a small possibility that one of these issues might be something God's doing in your life. If it is, I hope out of humility, you would allow me to share this with you. But it's, again, why I don't like going to the doctor is I'm afraid he'll find something. But wouldn't you rather know now if you've got a cancer growing in you? Wouldn't you want to know now if there's something wrong in your body than to wait later? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, you do care about different aspects of our lives. You do care about the choices we make because you don't want us to be in bondage. You don't want us to have some of the consequences that have come into our life. And you're a God of grace. And so I pray, Lord, today that we would just humbly say to you, Lord, help us to make things right with you and with others. We want freedom. And I thank you for the prophets. I thank you that the prophets have challenged us these last 12 weeks. They have taught us to grow. They've taught us to love. So Holy Spirit, I pray you use me today in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, how many sermons start off with testicles and poodles? I mean, does it get any better than that? I submit to you, I don't think that it does. The main idea of Malachi, trying to make it simplify, is that a broken relationship with God leads to broken relationships with others. Another way of saying this is, if you have some broken relationships with others, there is a good possibility you might have a broken relationship with God. It's not 100% this factor, but what God wants to do is he wants to have a right relationship with you, and he wants to have a right relationship with others. And so the book of Malachi, to me, the main point is that. A couple things before we dive into the book. This book's all about going through the motions. What's happened is he did Haggai and Zechariah the last 2 weeks. The people came back to rebuild the temple. They do like what all of us do. We said, you know what? I am not going to prioritize with God. I first want to get my house in order. So they took the lumber and the resources that the Persians had given them to build the temple, and they used this lumber and resources to build their own homes. So for 16 years, the people of God got their houses in order, and their answer was, God can wait do we have our house in order. A lot of us say the same thing in our lives. I love God, but he can wait on my time, my resources, my heart until I get my life in order. And that's not how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works as we want to get our relationship, our priorities, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness first. Everything else will fall into place. But what happened was, finally, Haggai and Zechariah got the people to rebuild the temple. Once the temple was built for about 60, 70 years, the people were back doing these things. And finally, Malachi shows up and says, you are going through the motions, but your heart's not in it, and God's concerned. Second thing is, you've heard the illustration, putting the cookies on the lower shelf. What the book of Malachi does is he takes some pretty profound things, and he puts them pretty, so it's going to maybe even hurt a little bit today, because Malachi kind of simplifies things. And sometimes when things are simplified in the Bible, it's kind of no fun, because it kind of hits you a little quicker. So with that being said, let's start off with Malachi. I'm not going to read the whole book today, and so I'm going to flip through some sections, but I hope this is helpful to you. So basically, Malachi 1:1 starts off a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. And Malachi means my messenger. This is just a little nerd comment to make. People don't even know who Malachi was. This is the one book in the minor prophets that doesn't give any genealogy, no father. So some people even thought it's an unknown prophet, but we're going to assume there's a man named Malachi who did this book. But Malachi just means my messenger. So what's kind of cool about this in the Hebrew, it's saying, this is a word from God through my messenger. Now, why Malachi is a really challenging but a good book is it does point counterpoint. Now, do you remember point counterpoint in television? I won't do the Saturday Night Live version for those who know what I'm talking about, but there is a point counterpoint. We see this with Democrats and Republicans. We see this with great TV, is that someone will have a point, and then someone will argue the counterpoint. Well, today, what we're going to see is God, through his prophets, going to say, you're thinking this way, but here's God's counterpoint. And God's counterpoint really gets us to be thinking. So we're going to see 6-point counterpoints hitting it up. Number one, does God love us? Some in this room including myself, when things go bad, we start to equate that God doesn't love me. Does anyone else feel that way? You know, the show of hands. Thanks for showing your hands. Write those names down, Andrew. Get those names. I'm kidding. Does God love us? I ask this question a lot. God's people ask us this question a lot. Does God love us? And so the point, counterpoint is God says, you say you don't love, that I don't love you, and let's see what his answer is in Malachi 1, 2 to 3. But before I get this, we're in the Old Testament. A lot of you saying, Jeff, I thought the love came in the New Testament. God is love. I have something to share with you. God's love is not a revelation first made in the New Testament. Love is throughout the entire Old Testament. And one of my passions of this church is to show you that the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, is the same God of the New Testament. He's a God of love who cares and loves for us. Let me show you all the way back to Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. What's he saying? Basically this, I picked you for dodgeball. You're on my team. I love you. I don't know about you, but I was the one dorky kid who was never picked for dodgeball. I was like, it would be so bad. Like they'd pick the kid first who's in a wheelchair before they pick me. I'm like, come on. You know, it's like they would go down the list, you know, all the healthy, really good looking kids. And then they'd go with all the girls. And then they'd go to, okay, this one kid is missing a leg and a guy in the wheelchair. Oh, and Jeff Augustine. I'm like, oh, thank you. Is this okay if I just share a little bit of some of my childhood pain with you right now? Thank you. But I don't know about you, but I wasn't always picked for dodgeball. But what got me excited when I was 25 years old, I found out that the Lord of the universe, the God of glory, the kingdom of God broke in, and he says, Jeff, I'm choosing you. And it just changed my life forever. God chose me to be, and he's same with you. He's chosen you. And so the good news of the Bible is he chooses the weak, the lost, all these people are to be on his team. And so we see this rapidly in Deuteronomy, which is like the big theology book. Deuteronomy is the Romans of the Old Testament. And if you ever want to know how much God loves you, if you question, is grace a big issue in the Old Testament, read the book of Deuteronomy, and I guarantee you when you get out of Deuteronomy, you can say, you know what? I think God is madly in love with me and people. Look at Deuteronomy 4, 3 to 37. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. So the book of Deuteronomy says God chose you, he loves you, and he wants to bless you. And then it says this in Deuteronomy 6, 5, and you heard Jesus quote this. How do you sum up the entire, all the commandments, Deuteronomy 6, 5? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The book of Deuteronomy basically says in a nutshell, we love God because he first loved us. I'm quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Isn't that pretty exciting? The point of the matter is, God has loved us since the beginning. Now, all that saying, now we get into Malachi 1, 2 to 3. This makes more sense. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? And then look at God's answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. A lot of you say, well, wow, what's going on with hate and love here? In the Bible, love and hate has to do with covenant language. Just like you could say this today. If you've married somebody, what the Bible says, you loved and chose that person, you hate all other women and all other men. Not hate is in the sense of disdain emotionally. It means you have preferred this one woman or this one man over all other of that same gender. And so what they're basically saying is this, is that I chose you, Jacob, not Esau. And if you go to the story of Esau and Jacob, sorry for the creepy little baby pictures. I tried really hard. Those are the best I could do for two babies in the womb. But anyway, why this story is amazing, before either one of them was born and did anything, God says, I'm choosing Jacob, the second one who comes out, and I'm going to show my love. And what the Bible teaches is that God chooses us because he loves us, not for anything else that we do. That's grace, baby. That's love. I don't know why I said baby, but it's just sounded cool. It was kind of funny, a little bit. This is a rough crowd today. Keeping the dodgeball theme, basically what he's saying this is he picked you for the dodgeball team. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants above all the nations of the day. We should just stay in the book of Deuteronomy and say, yes, Lord, he loves me. He chose us, and that's exciting. So then he goes a little farther, Malachi 1, 4 to 5. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. What he's basically saying is this: I chose you, that means that I love you. The people who don't love me, the people who I didn't reject, there's a reason why. Look how they're acting. And I, in time, even though they're arrogant, saying, I will not allow them to continue to prosper. And so he's basically saying, I love you. So the first question today that Malachi brings up, does God love us? Does God love you? The answer is yes. And the answer he gives is that he asked you to be in a relationship. Now, not to creep out, especially the guys, but the Bible does talk about us in a sense God is asking us to marry him. I know it sounds weird to be a guy, especially. But what he's basically saying is this: he's the one who brought the ring. He had. If we were to go around the room right now, most of you have a pretty exciting story how somebody asked you to marry them, right? The engagement process. God has a really good story for every one of you. He asked you to be in relationship, so you no longer need to ask, do you love me? Because he chose you. Second question in Malachi that comes up: do we honor God as our father? A lot of us have broke eyes, especially, as you know, have a very abusive family upbringing. It's taken me years of counseling and healing to know that my God in heaven, who's my father, is different than my earthly father. But Malachi brings up and says, do we honor God as our father? And let's go into the second part, Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? So what God is basically saying is, and why I love the prophets, he's saying, you know, you say you honor me, but you don't, and I'm going to push you a little bit. So the book of Malachi starts pushing, and he says, how have we shown you contempt? Prove it. And then God, look what God says. By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifices, remember back to the poodle? Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would you be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Now, could you imagine this? Could you imagine you're invited to some really important, whatever your hero is, a musician, a rock star, a comedian, whatever. You're going to them, right? And you bring them a gift. What happens if you decide to get them, you find out they like chocolates? What would happen if you gave them a box of chocolates like this? What happens if you said to yourself, I really like chocolates because life is like a box of chocolate and I'm going to get, so I'm going to eat some. So I say to myself, I like these. I take these out. I'm going to bite a few. If you gave that kind of box of chocolates, what kind of respect does that show? We laugh, but God says, many of you treat me this way. I love you. I've given you everything. And yet, you wouldn't do this to your governor, to the president, to the king. And it's kind of like, ouch, isn't it? But I thought this was, let's look at this picture for a while. But could you imagine giving a gift? And God says, you know what, I've got a problem. These are the kind of gifts that you're giving to me. And that makes me sad because why? It shows me where your heart's at. Now, this symbol here means we're going to flip through a few verses. I can't cover the whole book of Malachi. So whenever you see this today, I'm not doing it to rush us through. I'm not saying it's not important. But a few of these verses, I think we can pass over to the full meaning of that. So that's my little fast forward. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? Come on. Scott, is that neat? A little bit? Okay, thanks. If Scott thinks it's neat, I'm in the cool club. Come on. I mean with all affection. Thank you. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord, curses the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Again, I want to stop and say God really doesn't care about animals and sacrifice and, the testicle qualities of an animal. He cares about why you're giving the gift, and he cares about your heart. Because if you give a damaged, lame animal, it shows that you really aren't giving your best, and you're also really not really in a very good relationship with God. So God says this in Malachi, I'm a father, I'm a master in a good sense, an employer, king. How do you treat these people here on earth? Most of us, if we're employed, we treat our employers fairly good, right, with respect. And the father and king. And so what's happened is God says, the reason why a lot of you are in a lot of trouble right now is your relationship with me is damaged and you need to deal with it. Another example I've used before, we got a new dog named Coco. He's about a year old. And our dogs, it's hard to get them to go to the number two out in the backyard. But every time we take them for a walk, guess what? The minute they're outside, they want to go number two several times. I don't like picking up this stuff in the bag. One time it didn't have the bag. So what do? If your dog goes to the bathroom in the front yard, you got to go back and get the bag, right? Well, could you imagine if Coco does that in front of one of our neighbors and we leave it there and then I walk away and never come back? What do you think my neighbor might say? Your dog did their business there. Well, what happens sometimes is that God says, you know what, we've got some unfinished business. And the Bible says we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I'd like to take care of this. And what we don't realize sometimes in our relationship with God and others is that once in a while we have things going on that we need to take care of. And the prophets will show up once in a while and say, you know, I think it's been long enough. You need to go get a bag. You need to come back over here and you need to deal with this to bring peace. Does that make sense? We got kind of a dog theme going on today. I don't know why that is, but let's go farther. Malachi 2, 1 to 2. Is everyone doing okay? It's kind of quiet here today, but we'll keep going. And now you priests, getting after us leaders, this warning is for you. Gulp. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. How I handle this thing is it's not so much that God wants to curse us. It's the same thing I said earlier about the choices. If you're making choices of doing certain things, you're not free of the consequences. And God knows his people, and he knows how he made up the universe. If you don't honor God, if you don't serve him, if you don't love him, then these things are going to happen. So he's warning the priests to tell the people. The reason I want to bring up some of these issues is if we're not dealt with, it's going to destroy you ultimately. Flip through a few more verses to Malachi 2, 7 to 9. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. One of the things that Malachi gets at in the prophets, and today we have this problem, is that if I start preaching on hell, if I start preaching on not lying, if I start preaching to you about maybe your giving and tithing, people don't like those messages. People like messages about God's love and mercy, which is also important. And he's saying here to the priests, you better be careful that you're teaching my people things that they need to hear and know. And so Malachi says that. So the second question, do we honor God as our Father? Something for you to consider is look at your offerings to God and others. How you're giving your offerings in the sense of just your time, money, and your heart. That's one thing to think about. Number three, are we disobedient? And this is a fun message. This is great. We're just going down and talking about disobedience today. Are we disobedient? Don't shoot me the messenger. I'm just sharing what the scriptures say. But the question is, are we disobedient? Look what God says for point, counterpoint. Do we not all have one Father? The answer is yes. Did not one God create us? Yes. Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Do you see the connection here? That's why I made my main point earlier, is he says, if you're breaking the covenant, how are you treating other people? One way to know how you're doing with God is how are you treating other people? Gulp. That's why the main idea is a broken relationship with God leads to a broken relationship with others. And so we always want to monitor both sides of our relationships because it tells us kind of how we're doing with God. So then Malachi 2, 11, 12 goes on. Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob. And so what he's saying is this. The reason why God cares a lot about marriage, and I know some people have gone through marriages and divorce, that Malachi is not teaching so much on that does happen. But the reason why marriage is such an important image and metaphor in the Bible is it's a representative of God and his relationship with us. But what he's saying here is the people were starting to marry, they were divorcing their original wives and going after wives from other nations. And these other women brought in with them other idols, and so that became idolatry. So that became something that God was very concerned about. Then he says this, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because you no longer look with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth, and you have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Now, gentlemen, I was wrestling through this, what this is saying, is he's saying some people back then were divorcing their wives and causing all this pain because they wanted to chase something else. And I came across this scripture I hadn't seen before, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And then look at this sentence, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And I started to read up a little bit, and it does teach, and this goes both ways, by the way. The wives right now are like, you know, going, yeah, I love this message. I love Jeff. Let's hear this. Let's get this message and rewind it and listen to it over and over. But it also handles the wives too. But what there is a corollary here. And please hear me with grace, because I myself have my issues in my marriage. But what he's saying is this, is that our most important, and if you're not married, you're not off the hook. If in our most important relationships, if there is a lot of issues in there, the Lord sometimes says you want to kind of go slow with that because there could be, just could be, a little bit of hindrance in your prayers. And so what he's saying here in Malachi is be careful of how you mess with these different relationships. Does that make sense? So this is interesting scripture that we just husbands and wives, we want to be careful in this. Our marriage relationships is important, not only because it's something that God's given us as a gift, but it's a reflection of our covenant with God. Interesting, isn't it? Let's go farther. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. And it goes on to say one of the reasons why God hates divorce is that when we got married, most of us who are Christians or a Hebrew Jewish, we got married and before God, there was a third person at our wedding, the Lord. We made a covenant before the Lord. He says one of the reasons he doesn't like divorce is it's a reflection that he was there. And thirdly, is that God wants us to see faithful. Now again, please hear my heart pastorally. There are other reasons. I'm not saying today if you've gone through a divorce, I'm not condemning you today. What I'm saying is on a bigger picture, metaphorically, and here he's saying though, why this is such an important picture and why God doesn't like divorce is because what it can show of, he wants to know that he's a faithful spouse in our life. Does that make sense? But the Malachi point he's pushing is that God says looking at marriages is very important because it's a reflection of the covenant-keeping God. The people of Malachi's time were getting divorces for reasons that they just wanted a different wife, they wanted a wife outside of Israel, and they were just making these decisions, and he says that is not a good sign of my people. So, are we being disobedient? The book of Malachi says, look at your relationships. When we think of disobedience, a lot of us are thinking, you know, my respecting God in these areas, that's one area, but looking at your relationships has a lot to do with how you're doing. Number four, a little farther, where is God's justice? A lot of people ask this question, where is God's justice? Look how God responds to this question. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask, by saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord and he is pleased with them, or where is the God of justice? What he's bringing up here is people are saying, all these people are getting away with it. Those Democrats, those Republicans, those this, that. All these people are getting away with stuff. What about the God of justice? Look at God's answer. He looks to the future and says, I will send my messenger. That's why when John the Baptist shows up and says, behold the Lamb of God, all these things Malachi come together. He says, you know what? The answer is you look to my son Jesus, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. And so Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, says, where's the God of justice? I've been working for thousands of years, and in 400 years from this time, I will send John the Baptist, who's the Elijah, to come. And finally, my son will come into the temple, and that's my justice. Flipping through a few more pages. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against these those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and fatherless and deprive the foreigners. What is he saying this? I'm sending my son Jesus. I'm going to take care of this. But now it's not about all that. I'm going to come back to you and I will testify against those who are doing evil. But I am the God of justice because I'm bringing my son. So where is the God of God's justice? Look to Jesus and the cross. We have two more. Is there evidence of repentance? This is the one that's going to be a little bit, let me walk this through with you briefly. I'd like to pray for this section. How's that? Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I pray that you'd use my heart, that I would truly be a Malachi today, that you would work through me. I'm going to bring up a subject that people are on different sides of the fence. I pray that today I would just share and let the word of God work through me. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I got your attention now, don't I? I think, what's Jeff going to talk about? I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will turn to you. But you ask, here he is, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there'll be room enough to store it. Just one quick thing jumping into just sharing about this briefly. This is why I love going through the Word of God versus topical, because again, you know, I'm not coming with an agenda. I'm just going through the book of Malachi. So as we get to these things, we deal with them. But here's something we never thought about before. And this is on the negative view before we get to the positive. Back then, when the Babylonian Empire and the Assyrian Empire, now the Persian Empire, became strong, they would say you have two choices. We will either come into Judah and wipe you out and put our own people in place, or if you want to give us some money, we'll keep you in power, but we need money or we're going to put our own people in there. So what would happen with all the different vassal states is every year they'd bring a tribute, they'd give money. Now, God is not in the same way as this, but the people understood this thing is every year, if you gave the agreed upon amount of money to the Persian king, what would happen? Life is good. What happened when a king says, you know what? I'm not going to give any more money anymore. What usually happened? Nebuchadnezzar says, send the boys, send the troops. And what would happen is, whenever you said, I'm no longer going to give, you're saying something to the king. You're saying, you're not my king. I'm not submitting to you. Rebellion. So in the same thing, basically looking at this, it was known back then, when you stop paying, what would happen? So looking at this, God starts in Malachi saying, wait a second, look how you treat the earthly kings and the earthly people, how you give them offerings and gifts and stuff like that. Think about that. So then he gets into, how are people robbing God? Well, people were no longer giving. And so this is an area, so I was going to briefly walk through this, that people in our church and other churches get worked up as God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need a poodle. But God knows if he has your checkbook, if he has at least your heart, he has what's going on in the rest of your life. And we don't like to talk about money because we all have mixed motives. But I looked up the word, just to give you my thing about how we walk through with tithing in the New Testament and stuff. There's a thing called bare minimum, and I looked up the definition of bare minimum as low as possible. And I looked at another dictionary, and then now it says uncountable. The bare minimum of something is the smallest possible quantity or the least fulfilling, but still adequate condition that is required. So as I started thinking about, you know, the Old Testament teaches about tithing, and then we get to the New Testament, and we all say, well, okay, what's the bare minimum? What can I get away with? Does the Bible even teach about tithing? And let me just give you a couple things for your consideration. Why people like me get nervous is that you're thinking I'm coming out with the motive of, hey, if I teach on tithing, you'll tithe and give more to the church. My real heart is, what does the Word of God say in the book of Malachi? Let me give you a few things just to think about. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus is basically saying to this, to people, still under the old covenant, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So then you say, okay, what's he saying here? He's basically saying you need to be more righteous than these guys, not in a good way, but because you're not, he's starting to challenge them. But then he picks it up here in Matthew 23:23 and says this, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. What Jesus is saying is you're tithing, and he doesn't condemn that, but you missed the big stuff. But what a lot of us today in the evangelical world say, okay, we're doing the big stuff, but you know, let's don't talk about the money. I'm doing the justice and mercy. So let's go a little farther. People say, well, tithing is a law thing. Well, I have something for your consideration. Genesis 4, 18, 20. Last time I looked, the law in Moses was not here in Genesis 4, 18, and 20. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Go a little bit farther. Genesis 28. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of that you give, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So, and then again, in Hebrews, we see the same thing mentioning about tithing. And so here my argument is that the tithe was something that has been always in culture and in creation. The tithing was pre-law. Then it comes into the law. So I have a question. If we now as New Testament saints are no longer under the law, but the question is, though, did Jesus come to destroy the law or to fulfill the law? So here's this is kind of a weird example, but you know, if I'm free of the law and I don't get away with anything, would I still be smart for you to obey a stop sign, obey the speed limit? Like if you go to the Autobahn in Germany, they don't have speed limits on the Autobahn, but I think if there's a real tight turn and the best, safest way to do is 25 miles an hour, I could say, well, I'm on the Autobahn, there is no law, there is no consequences, but there it is, but there is a consequence. And so the question is, if something like tithing and giving and offering has been a regular practice all throughout the Old Testament, before and after the law, you have to ask this question. When we get to the New Testament, if I'm a follower of Jesus, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, would I not want to at least do the bare minimum of what they did in the Old Testament? Does that make sense? Maybe it doesn't. I think actually in the New Testament, the way of looking at it is, Lord, you have everything. How much, and this will be a challenge for some of you, how much would you want me to actually live on? Because it's really all yours. But again, we're not doing a teaching today on giving and tithing. But I think a good mark for a lot of Christians is to say in the New Testament is that I've tithed ever since I've been a Christian. Some of you may agree or don't agree, that's okay, but I'll just give you a couple more things to think about. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you're saying, you know what, God, I Old Testament stuff, I know now Jeff said, okay, I'll buy the pre-law stuff, before and after the law. People have been doing it for thousands of years who are your followers, but you know what, I only want to give 1% or whatever, I want to give a dollar here or there. These scriptures should open your heart and say, well, do you want that kind of measurement put back to you? And God's saying in the book of Malachi, you bring me these kind of gifts, and then you expect what in return? So a couple more to think about, and we'll continue on. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. What's interesting in this Corinthians, there's three things. We should give individually, each one of you. We should give regularly and proportionally. So just another thing to think about in the New Testament is if you are not in a manner to do this, are you giving individually, regularly, and proportionally? And again, I know I think it sounds like I'm here trying to, it's one of those preacher pastors trying to get money. I'm really showing you, it's from Scripture, if God has your checkbook, he's got your heart. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So anyway, just for your consideration, we're going through the book of Malachi. Is there evidence in repentance? It's interesting, look at your giving. And this is fascinating to me, that the biggest thing that God wants to take the cookies to the lower shelf is that look at your giving. And if you would be able to look at your giving, it might open answer where you're at repentance. And finally, are we speaking harsh words against God? Malachi 3:13, 15. Again, the prophets bring up subjects that we don't like to talk about sometimes. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. This is so beautiful. I mean, I just see grace and mercy in every Old Testament book. A scroll of remembrance was written in this presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. I love this. And God says, I know my people. I know who loves me. And even in the midst of all this crazy stuff, the Lord heard his people. He loved them. And a scroll of remembrance. God hears your prayers. God knows you. He loves you. Some of you are struggling right now. God says, you know what? He sees you. He loves you, the remnant. And then a few more verses and we'll stop. On the day when I act, they will be treasured, my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. We live in a society today where a lot of you are probably saying this. I know some of you are because I know you well. You're loving God, you're serving God, and you're like, wait a minute, I've been faithful and yet I'm struggling. Yet my neighbor who hates you, doesn't love you at all, they're prospering. Christians struggle with this all the time, and God says, I will not forget you. You are my treasured possession. Even if right now it looks like I don't love you, I do love you. I chose you. And why this should be encouragement to us is that God sees your heart. And then finally, he says this, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you, who revere my name. See the gospel here? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. I mean, he's preparing for Jesus. The kingdom is coming. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. I found a picture of a frolicking well-fed calf. I had to do it. It took me a while. It's kind of creepy. But let's sit there and frolic. But that's what frolicking looks like. But the picture is, we get to frolic like a well-fed calf. So are we speaking harsh words against God? Look at your attitude. So here's now, we've gone through 12 minor prophets. What you start seeing, and those of you who've probably been around and seen some of this Campus Crusade for Christ, you see where I'm going with this. The book of Malachi is building something. It's building something, building something. Before you know it, the last book of the Old Testament, and it's building a bridge to the new, to the kingdom. And then finally, Malachi ends with, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb. And then finally it says this, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. You know what's so exciting for us? We're seeing this, but we see it from back. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He is the Elijah who was to come. That's exciting stuff. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. And here's the last cool thing that I love about this. From once Malachi was written, there was 400 years of silence. Nothing was going on. And then you read this, and I'll finish up in Galatians 4:4-7. But when the set time had fully come, it's called Kairos, the pregnant time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So for 400 years, while everything was quiet, all of a sudden, Alexander the Great rises up and destroys the Persian Empire. He then goes out and basically takes over the entire world and makes everyone speak Greek. Then, after doing all of that, the Maccabean Revolt comes up, and the Jews rise up against, right before the Romans get there, and they start looking at the law again. They're looking for Yeshua. And then finally, the Roman Empire shows up, and they make the entire world submit, Pax Romana. And at that moment, you could go from Jerusalem all the way up to London, Britannia, all the way around without being harassed by Romans. And guess what? At just the right time, the gospel comes forth, and the gospel goes out to the whole world in Greek and speaks to the whole world. And then God's people, the disciples, were able to travel all the way out. Isn't that cool? In the fullness of time, God sent his son. So what the thing is that Malachi prepares us for in the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ opens up that for us. And the excitement of Malachi is those six things we're dealing with. Jesus is the answer to all six. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Malachi, and thank you for the minor prophets. They have challenged us, and I pray that today for all of us, we would realize that you love us, and that, Lord, where we need to grow and maybe our giving or our repentance, where we need to grow in some of these issues with you, we pray, Lord, that out of your mercy that Jesus Christ would come and break in. We thank you for the kingdom of God. We ask that now you would break in as we worship you. Thank you for being a good God. Lord, it's no fun going to the doctor's office, but when we walk out, we sometimes feel better. I pray that everyone today feels a little bit better, that, Lord, you've done some work in our hearts. So, Lord, we want to give this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.